Lord, we acknowledge our need to meet with you this morning. We're here for that purpose, although we also admit that we're distracted in many ways. There are many ways that and many things that come into our minds and that are designed to keep us from meeting with you this morning. But God, that's our purpose. That's our quest. That's our goal. It's why we got up early this morning. It's why we got dressed. And it's why we got in our cars and drove to this house of worship to meet with you. Lord, we acknowledge that we need you. We're not ashamed to admit that. And we acknowledge that if we are going to be able to be still before you today, God, we're going to need your help. We're going to need you to still our hearts and still our minds and still our lives. And so, Lord, we thank you for the peacefulness that we enjoy in your presence. We thank you that your power prevails in our life and enables us to glorify you. And so, Lord, be glorified in our listening today. Be glorified in our applying what you have to say to us this morning. Be glorified in as we interact with your word. We pray and ask that the Spirit would prevail in each and every heart that's here this morning. And Lord, we know that more than likely there are some here that have come not knowing you as their personal Lord and Savior. But Lord, you brought them here. And I pray that they would recognize that you are wooing and drawing them unto yourself, that it is your desire that for them today would be the day of salvation. And so God, speak mightily to them especially. And God, I pray that your grace would penetrate their lives and their hearts, that they would be overwhelmed by your love and by your mercy. And God, as a result of that, that they would turn from their sin and that they would turn toward Christ. And God, that they would pray and ask for forgiveness and invite you to be their Lord and to be their Savior. Lord, help them as we look at the Christmas story to understand that you came that we might live and that we might have the abundant life and that we might enjoy the forgiveness of sins and the security of knowing that when we die that we will go to heaven and that we will live there in eternal bliss in your presence, doing in fact what we're doing here this morning, singing and praising and worshiping around your throne room and in basking in your glory. Lord, we long for that day and we pray that, Lord, you would have your way. Lord, for those that are here today that are hurting, this season we recognize sometimes brings sorrow over perhaps the loss of a loved one. Even as the names were read, we recognize a loss this time of year. Christmas is filled with memories of people that we love who are no longer with us, who have gone on before us. And so, Lord, we look forward to meeting with them again, but also we ask that you would just help those that are struggling today with depression or discouragement that can be associated with this time of year, the holy days. And God, we just ask, I guess, as much as anything else, that you be high and lifted up in this place, that your word would prevail, and that your Spirit would have his way in each and every heart that's here today. And Lord, we acknowledge that that if you don't move, nothing will happen. But Lord, we come in faith believing that you love us, believing that you sent Christ, your only begotten, on our behalf, and believing that you've brought us here for a reason, each one of us. It's no accident. You have something to say to each and every heart, each and every soul represented here, a very personal and intimate, private message, as well as a message for the church corporate. And so, God, we ask that you have your way here today. May your will be accomplished in this place. By the grace of God, we ask it. In the name of Jesus, your Son, our Savior. And the church said, amen and amen. I like the writings of a guy by the name of Walter Wangerin. And he was a very gifted writer. He wrote a book entitled, The Manger is Empty. And this book is filled with memories from Christmases of Walter's past. And one of the chapters was entitled, A Quiet Chamber. And in that chapter, he recalls Christmas a long time ago. Get this, 1944. And that year and the days leading up to Christmas Eve, Walter's father did the same thing he always did at Christmas time. He went into a room in the house and he removed the outside doorknob so the kids couldn't get in. I like that. And this was a dad that's after my own heart. He would go in that room, he would remove the doorknob so the kids couldn't get in. And then he decorated a Christmas tree and he stacked all their presents around it. And so can you just imagine the excitement and the mystery that was electrified that house on the days leading up to Christmas. And as their father carried on this great tradition, the Wangerin kids did the same thing they always did at Christmas time. They stood outside the door, dreaming about what awaited them and what was to come on Christmas morning. And that is every child except for Walter. Having turned 10 in 1944, Wangerin writes, I had that very year become an adult, silent, solemn, watchful, and infinitely cautious. While his brothers and sisters could barely contain their excitement, Wangerin told himself, or held himself, in severe restraint. Why? The Christmas before, Walter had watched a rather traumatic moment unfold. For reasons no one would ever be able to identify, Walter's brother, Paul, had burst into tears. Paul's deep sadness left an indelible mark on Walter, who writes, I was shocked to discover that the Christmas time, or that the Christmas time was not perfect. So his idea leading up to that point was that Christmas is absolutely perfect. And when his brother Paul burst out in tears, it burst his bubble, shattered his world. He continues, I was horrified that pain could invade the holy ceremony. And I was angry that my father had not protected my brother from fears. Walter adds, besides, what if you hope and it doesn't happen? It's treacherous to hope, he concluded. The harder you hope, the more vulnerable you become. End quote. With all that in mind, Walter decided that he was not going to make himself vulnerable like that again. He was not going to hope. He was not going to be caught off guard by whatever might happen when his father opened the door on Christmas Eve. So when the time had finally come for the tradition to meet its climax, Walter stood beside his anxious brothers and sisters, the only one of them with a frown. And Walter's father opened the door to the room, and all the Wangerin kids ran in, gasping and giggling over what they saw. That is, every child but Walter. And Walter stood in the doorway, gazing at the tree and the piles of presents. And then he turned to look at his father, who stood there waiting. And what he saw caused Walter to have an emotional outburst of his own that Christmas Eve. One that was quite unlike Paul's from the year before. He writes, "There was my father, standing center in the room and gazing straight at me. And this is the wonder fixed in my memory, that the man himself was filled with a yearning, painful expectation on account of me." Everything else in this room was just as it had been the year before and the year before that. But this was new. This thing I'd never seen before, that my father, too, had to trust the promises against their disappointments. So set his steady eyes on me. But among the promises to which my father had committed his soul, his hope, and his faith, the most important one was this: that his eldest son should soften and be glad. He gazed at me, waiting for me, waiting for his Christmas to be received by his son and returned to him again. And I began to cry. "Oh, my father," silently, merely spilling tears and staring back at him, defenseless, because there was no need for defenses. I cried, glad and ashamed. Because what was this room for so long locked, which I was entering? Why, it was my own heart. And why had I been afraid? Because I thought I'd find it empty, a hard, unfeeling thing. But there in the room was my father. And there in my father was the love that had furnished this room, preparing it for us no differently than he had the last year prepared it, yet trusting and yearning, desiring our joy. And what else could such a love be but my Jesus drawing near? Look then what I have found in my Father's room, in my heart, after all, the dearest Lord Jesus, hold child, the nativity of our Lord. I leaned my cheek against the door jamb and grinned like a grown-up 10-year-old and sobbed as if I were two. And my father moved from the middle of the room and walked toward me, still empty-handed. But he spread his hands and gathered me to himself. And I put my arms around his harder body. And so we, both of us, were full. What a beautiful, beautiful, heartwarming Christmas family story. Like Walter's father, did you know that there are some things that God has gone to great lengths to prepare for you this Christmas? In fact, there are some very, very valuable gifts that would not be possible if it were not for Christmas. But even though they can be seen throughout the story of Christmas and Christ coming, if we're not careful, Christmas will come and go without us recognizing them, much less receiving them. This Christmas, I don't want that to happen to you. I don't want that to happen to you this Christmas. I don't want you to miss what God has for you, what God has prepared for you through Christmas as a result of Christ's incarnation. So this morning, we're simply going to fly over the Christmas story. We're going to do what pilots call a flyby over the story of Christ coming. And I'm going to point out three amazing gifts from the Father made possible for you to have, for you to cherish, for you to treasure as a result of Christ coming. And let me just say this. We're going to talk about three, but this is by no means an exhaustive list. There is so much more. We could do an entire series, perhaps an entire year of sermons on the blessings and the benefits and the awesome gifts that are yours as a result of Christ coming. But because of the boundaries of time, I've narrowed it down to three. I hope you enjoy them. I hope you're able to embrace them. I hope you're encouraged and inspired by them. But most of all, I pray you leave here, that you don't leave here without them. Things that I want for each one of you for Christmas. Because of Christ coming, what I want for you is joy. Because of Christ coming, what I want for every one of you is joy. Would you agree with me that the story of Christ coming is a joyous story? Do you agree with me? The reality of the joy connected and associated. I mean, just going back and looking at the carols, the Christmas carols, the songs that we love to sing, most of them, the majority of them, mention the joy connected and associated with Christmas. Few things, by the way, fill a home like the joy of a new baby. There's something about bringing a baby home and entering that new life, bringing it into to the family that resonates joy and produces joy among those who live there. And believe me, there was no shortage of joy surrounding the birth of Jesus. And the gospel tell us that many of the characters, in fact, of the birth narrative were joyous. Many of them experienced joy at Christ's coming. The angels, Mary, Zacharias, and Elizabeth. Even John the Baptist, you remember, leapt with joy or leaped with joy whenever Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, when Mary came to visit Elizabeth, her cousin. And the scriptures tell us that John at that time was in Elizabeth's womb, and he was only 6 months old, still being molded and shaped by the hands of Almighty God. And yet Elizabeth recognized that he leaped whenever he recognized that Mary was there with child. What an awesome verse. So we could look at all those passages, and I would love to do that, but for the sake of time, We're going to narrow it down to two little portions of Scripture that speak of the joy of Christmas. And let me begin with the joy of the wise men. If you have your Bibles, you're looking with me at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2. And we are all, I hope, familiar with the story. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi, we call them wise men, from the east, arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes and the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophets, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" And then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." And after hearing the king, they went on their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, here it is, are you ready? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. There it is. When they saw the star, because they recognized that the star was the very star that they had seen in the east. They had seen it before and they had followed it, but somehow along the way they had perhaps lost sight of it. And as they left Herod's presence and they began to make their way to Bethlehem, that star reappeared. And as a result of that star's reappearing, they recognized that they would soon meet the Messiah, that they would soon meet the one that they had traveled so far to worship. And as a result of that, as a result of that waiting and the excitement and the anticipation of the long journey coming to an end in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew records an appropriate response to Christ's incarnation. And the Bible says that they rejoiced. And notice that it says not only that they rejoiced, but he gives us some detail regarding their rejoicing. Exceedingly with great joy. I love that. Don't miss that this Christmas. Don't miss your opportunity to rejoice with great joy in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't miss the opportunity to worship Him, to adore Him, to allow the joy of the season to penetrate your lives and your hearts. I believe that the shepherds also experienced that kind of joy. Turn over with me to Luke's Gospel, Luke's account of the Nativity in Luke chapter 2. And we see, as we move from the wise men to the joyous announcement of the angels to the shepherds. The angels announced the birth to the shepherds there, and they said, according to Luke 2:10, "But the angels said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy.'" Not just any old joy, but great and magnificent joy. Why was it joyous? Well, he clarifies it in the two words before. He tells us where the joy came from, the great news. The gospel message is good news, the Bible tells us. In fact, the very meaning of the word gospel is good news. Wouldn't you agree that it's good news to know that Jesus came that we might live, that we can have our forgiveness, our sins forgiven, that we can be guaranteed a home in heaven? Beloved, if that doesn't bring you, if that good news doesn't bring you great joy, something's wrong. Something's terribly wrong. But as the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy." And notice this, which will be for all people. We should be joyous that the gospel isn't limited to just one or two, but that the gospel is comprehensive in its scope and it can bring joy, and it's God's desire that the gospel would bring joy into every man and every woman, into every child's life. The joy of Christ, joy unspeakable. Undeserved joy, yes, but nevertheless, exceedingly and great joy. And the angel's message was comforting to those shepherds. The shepherds were told to not be afraid, but the message was revolving around a Savior, a Savior. The ideal gift that every person needs. Christ the Lord was born. And this message of joy, this that Luke talks about, is often associated with salvation. And in Christ's coming to redeem us, we have a great reason to rejoice. And our rejoicing, the joy finding our hearts, is often demonstrated how. How is it that God's people demonstrate the joy of the Lord? Well, typically, our tangible demonstration that we are filled with joy is our worship. In other words, when joy of the Lord and the salvation that the Lord brings fills our heart, we in turn worship Him. And we begin to praise Him in song and in worship. Robert LeBlanc was an editor at Christianity Today, and he shared this memory of Christmas joy. He said, "My sense of Christmas joy is focused on a specific moment each year." So it's a memory, a lot like Wangren's memory. He said, "When I stand in an Episcopal church at a midnight Christmas Eve service and sing the French carol, 'Angels We Have Heard on High.'" So he's remembering and he's reflecting on this memory that he has every year at this candlelight service. And the memory occurs just at the same time each year when they sing "Angels We Have Heard on High." And he says, "And one of my fondest memories of Christmas Eve involves singing this carol alongside my father." Can you imagine being there in that Episcopal church on Christmas Eve? A young boy with his dad worshiping the Lord. And he says, "When I was maybe 9 years old, Dad was a deeply shy man. So he normally would sing hymns in the softest tones. But on this night, though, he sang it full bore, off key. And when the deepest yearning that I had ever heard in him, Dad was drunk that night. And that night was the perfect image of the life Dad and I shared for many of my growing up years. He was a melancholic, battered man, an army veteran of World War II who saw many of his friends blown to bits. He sought refuge in alcohol, which made life pretty frightening for Mom and my older brother Randy and me. But in church, I saw the gentle Cajun who grew up Catholic and who still feared God. Only a few years after this Christmas Eve service, my brother became a hippie-turned-Christian, or a Jesus freak, as people called such converts in the early 70s. And Dad began reading the Bible to help my brother realize how far he had stepped off the deep end into religious extremism. And within a year, Dad faced the reality that my brother had found in a relationship with Jesus that Dad had not discovered, and Dad surrendered to Jesus. And then his drinking simply stopped. But he still struggled with anger. And we still argued about the length of my hair, my failure to practice the piano, or my half-hearted efforts at homework. Still, I began associating Dad with love than with fear. What a transformation. How beautiful. I spent nearly every Christmas with Dad until his death in 1992. I know we sang Angels We Have Heard on High together many times, but somehow my keenest memory is of Dad singing it with such yearning. Now when I sing the carol in my early 40s, I know a small measure of the yearning Dad felt when I was a boy. I close my eyes and imagine Dad in heaven, singing along at the top of his redeemed lungs, feeling drunk only on his adoration for God. Beloved, don't miss it this Christmas. Whatever you do, wherever you go, recognize the gift of joy that God has provided to you, that is available for you, that God wants you to embrace, the gift that comes as a result of Christ's coming. So because of Christ's coming, not only can you have joy, but because of Christ's coming, you can have peace. You can have peace, beloved, peace. If there's one thing that this world is lacking, it's peace. The peace of Christ. What is the peace of Christ? Well, haven't you heard? It's the absence of anxiety. Can I get an amen? Many of you have spent this past week and this past year so stressed out and so anxious beyond measure. And Christ came that you may have peace. Christ came, and Christ's coming has provided for each and every one of you peace. Not anxiety, not stress. That's not what God wants for you. That's not what Christ ushered in. In Worry Less, Live More, Robert J. Morgan illustrates the fact that many in society are very conscious of anxiety. Did you know Amazon tracks what you guys highlight in the books you get from them, the electronic devices? They tracked what you highlight. When ebook owners mark sentences, the online retailer knows and notes it. Big Brother's watching you. Recently, Amazon released a list of the most popular passages in some of its best-selling books, such as The Hunger Games, the Harry Potter series, and Pride and Prejudice. Also released the most highlighted passages in the Holy Bible. Think about that. What do you think they are? What do you think is the most highlighted verse in all the Bibles, that electronic Bibles that people are using these days, the digital age? Think about it. I expected America's favorite biblical portion to be John 3:16 or Psalm 23 or the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 verses 9 through 13, but no. It was a less prominent text, but one that's striking a deep chord in today's worried world. Have you got it yet? It was Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. You say, I don't think I have that one memorized. That's okay. I have it for you. Listen. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And then verse 27 on the heels of 26, or excuse me, verse 7 on the heels of 6. And the peace of God. See, you can't have the peace of God until you get rid of that anxiety. And Paul said to get rid of the anxiety, take your prayers and petitions to the Lord. And then he says, as a result of that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. He's saying that the peace of God is beyond our ability to even understand. And what will it do? I love this. Well, it will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Are you surprised that that's the number one two verses that people are highlighting in their Bibles in our 21st century worried world? I'm not surprised. I think that would be a good verse to take off of our digital devices and plant in our hearts. Amen? A verse that we would put to memory. What is peace? What is the peace that the Bible speaks of? Well, it's a more than a set of favorable circumstances, but the word is translated in English in the English Bibles in many different ways. But to kind of just get your arms around the primary meaning of the biblical word for peace is boils down to a state of rest. Isn't that kind of the opposite of a state of anxiety? I mean, we're never resting when we're anxious. We're never at rest. We're never at peace. Well, the Bible's description of peace connotes a state of rest. And the Hebrew word shalom contains the thought of well-being or salvation. And these two biblical words are translated peace in the English Bible can have a vast array of meanings, such as safety or security, peace from war, completeness, soundness in body, welfare. I like this, quiet, tranquility, and contentment. It's the idea of that you and I get in those rare times when we can get away from it all and settle in beside a gently flowing, peaceful, secluded river. Which is where we get the song, I've got peace like a river. It's peaceful there in that place. Isaiah 9:6 wrote about the Christ child that would come many decades later. And he said, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and get this, Prince of Peace. Well, in the Bible, a name denotes a character. It denotes a certain character trait of whoever is given that name. And in this instance, Christ, our Savior, is given the name Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace. Jesus, because Jesus came, you and I can enjoy peace. Beloved, make no mistake about it. Don't get derailed when it comes to what Christmas is all about. Jesus did not come just to provide an occasion to sing carols or to have a toast or a feast, to get together with family. or to exchange gifts. Those are wonderful aspects of Christmas, but they are not the essence of why Jesus came. But we are right, and it is okay to do these things because He came. And in His coming, He brought joy and He brought peace, the joy that overcomes our sorrows and the only kind of peace that ultimately matters. It's the peace of which is the end of all wars, terrible as they are. But it is only one token of the aspect of peace that Jesus brings. Because the main peace is not that Jesus brings is not the absence of war, but rather the absence of the long war between the heart and its maker. It's a peace treaty offered in Bethlehem and signed in the blood of Calvary. All we could ever imagine, could ever hope for, Jesus is. He is the Prince of Peace, whose first coming has already transformed society, but whose second coming will forever establish justice and righteousness. All this and infinitely more, alive in an impoverished baby in a barn, that is what Christmas means. To find in a place where you would least expect to find anything you want, everything you could ever want. We've looked at the joy and the peace that Christ's coming affords us, but there's one more thing that I want for you that would line up with what God wants for you this Christmas. Another awesome blessing associated with Christ's advent that I want to remind you of. Because of Christ's coming, are you ready? You can have hope. You can have hope this Christmas, beloved. God wants you to have hope. You know, I went back and read the birth narratives this week, Matthew's narrative as well as Luke's. And I thought it was interesting as we recognize that Luke's narrative not only includes the birth of Jesus, but also the birth of John the Baptist. So the birth narrative includes the birth of two very special, long-awaited births. One pregnancy too late, the other pregnancy too early. Wow. Two bookends. Do you guys remember the story of Zachariah and Liz? Zach and Liz. Let me remind you, it's the story of a long wait for a child. Following 400 years of silence, known as the intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. You know, God spoke throughout the Old Testament, and then there were 400 years of silence where there wasn't a word from God. Can you imagine? What a dark time that must have been. And yet God's people, this remnant of people, were waiting for God, a word from God. And they continued to worship those that were faithful. And they continued to depend on Him. And they continued to have faith in Him and the promise of the Messiah. And God breaks His silence and He speaks to Zechariah through the angel Gabriel and announced, despite the fact that they were beyond childbearing years, that God had heard their prayer request, Luke 1 verse 13, and was about to give them a son. Stunned, Zechariah asked, "How?" Luke 1 18. And his unbelief cost him 3 months of muteness. As a result of his unbelief, he couldn't talk for 9 months, the entire time that Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist. Ironically, more silence, more long waiting. His waiting to speak, his waiting to have a son, but also the long waiting of God's people for the fulfillment of God's covenant. See, they were looking for a king. They were waiting for the promised Messiah. They were waiting for the Christ. And in verse 69, Luke records, "And he raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." He's talking about Jesus, "to show mercy towards our fathers and to remember his holy covenant." Beloved, Jesus is the only hope for a world trapped in darkness. Do not allow your Yuletide sentimentality to rob you of getting the significance of Christmas time. As we consider the light of Christmas, we recognize that the light of Christmas is symbolic of Christ. Christ who entered into the darkness. The darkness would be symbolic of our world and our lives apart from Christ. And in whatever darkness today that you find yourself in, Jesus offers light and Jesus offers life to all who will believe in Him. And so what I want you to do as we think about this idea of hope is I want you to juxtapose the situation in your life that you have designated up to this point as hopeless. What situation are you dealing with? What situation are you fretting over? What situation have you been so overwhelmed with in your life that you just concluded it's hopeless? There's no hope for this situation. And I want you to juxtapose that situation alongside the Christmas story. And if you're in a long season of waiting, hang in there. And draw near to God while you wait. Don't be discouraged. God is faithful. Like Zechariah's joy and praise, we too know that God answers prayers after a long season of waiting. How? Someone asked. Well, by bringing light into your darkness. Christmas is a season focused on waiting. And through that waiting, we may ultimately experience great joy. I want you to write this promise down on the tablet of your heart. For nothing is impossible with God. Luke 1:37. And beloved, with that promise, nothing. I want you to say that to yourself. Say that to your hopeless situation, your seemingly hopeless situation. Pray that over your seemingly hopeless. Pray that promise. Nothing is impossible with God. Have you guys ever played the what if game? Humor me. Let's play it together this morning. Can we do that? What if? Let me ask you this question. As we think about what if, it's a penetrating, probing question. What if there were no Christmas? Would it matter? Would it change the way you live? Would it make a difference? If it would change the way you live and if it would make a difference, how? How would it change? What difference would it make? Year after year, as I watch our country continue to remove Christ from Christmas. And I guess our country really doesn't see the value of Christ in Christmas, or the value of Christ that Charles Haddon Spurgeon once saw. Spurgeon said, "Preach orthodoxy or any form of doxy if you have left out Christ." And then he talks about the ill effects that I ask you, what if there was no Christmas? He says, He says, if you've left out Christ, listen to this. Here's the difference. There is no manna from heaven. If there's no Christ, there's no manna from heaven. No water from the rock. No refuge from the storm. No healing for the sick. No life for the dead. If you leave out Christ, Spurgeon said, you have left the sun out of the day and the moon out of the night. And you have left the waters out of the sea and the floods out of the river. You have left the harvest out of the year, the soul out of the body. You have left joy out of heaven. Yea, you have robbed all of its all. There is no gospel worth thinking of, much less worth proclaiming in Jehovah's name, if Jesus be forgotten. End quote. Well, Angel got inspired through our Advent devotions, and she wrote a Christmas poem. And it's an outstanding Christmas poem, I might add. I'm a little biased. I understand that. But her poem, in many ways, mirrors Spurgeon's sentiments regarding a world without Christmas. Can I share it with you? She writes this: no Christmas if no birth of Christ. No forgiveness, no hope, no life. He brought life. He is the light of men. Christmas. Christ sent for forgiveness of sin. Christmas. Christ sent for forgiveness of sin. Christmas, celebrating Him, what He did, born to die, rose again, that we might live. Happy birthday, Jesus. Imagine your world without Christmas. A Christmasless world. So terrifying, so dark, so hopeless, so joyous, joyless, so peaceless, so lifeless, so sad. Thank God for Christmas. Because of Christmas, because of Christ's coming, the Father and your pastor want you to have joy, peace, and hope this Christmas. Let's stand together. Well, your pursuit of those things, those awesome blessings associated with Christmas that Christ's coming affords you, begin with you being born again. They begin with you repenting of your sins and trusting in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. This Christmas, we'll exchange gifts, but the greatest gift is the gift that God offers to each and every one of you, and that is the gift of His only begotten and beloved Son. And so if you've never been saved, if there's never been a time in your life when you embraced Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, why not do that this morning? There's no greater need in your life than to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Brother Mike, there was a day when I trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. There was a day when I was walking on the cutting edge of a personal relationship with Him. But I've allowed things to come between He and I. And if I was to be really honest with the Lord this morning, I would have to admit that I'm not where I need to be in regard to my relationship with Him. If you would find yourself in that place, would you this morning consider committing your life to Christ? The Lord stands at the door and knocks at the door of your heart. And I just want to encourage you to embrace Christ afresh and anew, to return to your first love, to return to the joy that you experienced in the aftermath of your new birth experience. If you hear the Lord beckoning and calling to you this morning, I encourage you to come. Now, you're here today and your story's a totally different one. You're born again. You're following the Lord as best you know how, wholeheartedly and compassionately and passionately. And yet you have lost your joy. You've lost your hope. Or perhaps you've lost your peace. I'm going to ask you during this time of invitation to step out and come and to let me pray for you. Let me ask the Lord to restore those things that He would have for you this Christmas. Don't leave here without the joy of the Lord. Don't leave here without the hope of the Lord and the peace of the Lord. I'm going to ask Angel to come. There may be one of you ladies here that's dealing with something that you're just not comfortable with sharing with a man. And so I want her to come and partner with me during this invitation time. I'm going to ask Brother Gordon to come and to help me during this invitation. I'm telling you, Brother Gordon would love to pray with you about your situation and whatever it is that you're dealing with this Christmas. So whatever your need, perhaps you're here today and you've never been baptized. You'd say, I've been born again, but I've never been obedient in believer's baptism, and I'd like to do that. I'd like to become a candidate for baptism. Man, how exciting. How wonderful. I'll tell you, I probably wouldn't have to twist Brother Phil and Brother J.R.'s arm too far back to get that baptismal tank filled for next Sunday. How bad do you want to get baptized? So, I didn't want to do it that quick. Well, let's begin the process. How about that? Let's begin to talk about what that might look like for you. And let's begin to move in that direction. Would you be obedient to the Lord? Baptism is the first step after we've been born again. First step of obedience. Now, you don't want to stumble right out of the gate, do you? And be obedient, believer's baptism. You come forward. Let me know what's on your heart. And let me pray with you about it. Father, we thank you for the joy of Christmas, the peace of Christmas. God, the hope of Christmas, which is from everlasting to everlasting. And Lord, we just thank you for sending your only begotten on our behalf. And we pray that, Lord, our Christmases will be filled with much praise and much worship as we consider the true meaning of Christmas, you sending your Son on our behalf to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. God, I pray for the decisions that need to be made here this morning. And I pray for those that are here that are hearing your Spirit call. And I pray, God, you would give them the courage to come forward and to deal with it, whatever situation, whatever conviction that they may be having, that we could all leave here in a good place in terms of our relationship with you. Lord, we dedicate this invitation to you in Jesus' name. Amen.